to Kids Zone Worship. It's good to have you in here. Everyone else, if you would turn to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. And I just want to, we're going to be in Psalm 71 today, and we're in this family series together. And again, this book that I'm holding in my hand by Russell Moore has been really helpful as we have gone through this series, and particularly this chapter that I read for our message today. So in our family series, we've talked about several things, okay? We have talked about the myths of marriage and the mystery of Christ. We talked about how marriage doesn't just, we don't just want to have a good marriage for other people to see, but rather in our marriage, what we want to show off is Jesus in this relationship between Christ and the church. We also said with that if you aim at happiness in your marriage, you will miss happiness. If you aim at holiness in your marriage, you will get happiness thrown in. We talked about children and said children are not a blessing. Excuse me, they are a blessing. Get that right. Children, Freudian slip, I'm sorry. Children are not a burden, but a blessing. And we need to say that the right way. Because children are valuable to God, and so they should be valuable to us too. We talked about parenting with the end in mind, that when we're parenting, sometimes we can think about the next 3 years or the next 10 years, but what God is always telling us to do is think about the next 3 million years and parent them, getting them ready for eternity. We talked about the gospel and gender, and that God has a good design for us in making us male and female. We talked about forgiveness in the family last week, and we said there are no enduring family relationships without what? Oh, y'all didn't get it last week? See if I have my old notes from last week. There are no enduring family relationships without forgiveness. Christ-centered forgiveness. Yes. So today we're going to talk about aging and the family. No, I do not have a graduation sermon prepared today. I want to talk about aging and the family. It's what I prepared several months ago to talk about, and I think God has something for each of us. And with graduation, we are reminded of something. You're getting old, okay? And if you think back to your graduation or your graduation parties, one of the great things is that most of the time, you can turn me down just a little bit. Most of the time, we have several generations with us, don't we? You have your parents there. Look back at the pictures. Your parents there, you got your grandparents, and some of you are fortunate enough to have your great-grandparents there. And so graduation time reminds us that our family does not stay stagnant. It doesn't stay at the same place. Families age. We're all moving to the end of our lives much more rapidly than we would like to think. James says it like this: life is a vapor. It's here for a moment and poof, it's gone. And I want to talk to you about thinking well about aging, aging parents, aging grandparents, and how we can love our aging family members in a cross-shaped, Christ-centered kind of way. Here's the reality. In America, in the West, there's a lot of elderly people that feel forgotten. In Eastern cultures, you know, you go to China, jump on a plane, go to China, and if you're a younger man or woman, nobody really wants to hear what you have to say because you don't have anything to say. You must have white or gray hair to have something to say, because in those cultures, they value age. They value wisdom. In our world, we value things like strength, beauty, energy, vitality. And in a culture like ours, older people can be forgotten and feel forgotten. The average life expectancy today in the U.S. is what? What do you think it is? Average life expectancy. 70, I hear that. 78. 78 and rising because of medicine. You know, we can live longer. We can have surgeries, life-saving surgeries. Guess what it was in the year 1900? Just a guess. We can talk back and forth. What do you think it was? 68, 55? Oh, whoa, we're getting a little closer now. 47. 47. I also read this week that those over 85 are the fastest growing segment of the American population today. One author says it like this: in past generations, it was the fortunate few that lived this long. Now it is the vulnerable many that do. And the reality is there is a lack of younger people who care enough to care for the elderly in their own families. I was reading about physician-assisted suicide. There are 5 states that is legal to help someone die with quote-unquote dignity. Many elderly people languish in nursing homes. Not that nursing homes are necessarily a bad thing, but they are a bad thing when they're left there and they're forgotten, right? That is a bad thing. Because you may need a nursing home for medical care, but a person needs more than just medical care, don't they? They need relational care. They need emotional care. They need to be known and understood and valued. Some of you are familiar with this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It goes like this: a man that doesn't care for the needs of his own household is worse than an unbeliever. Raise your hand if you've heard that. A man that doesn't care for the needs of his household is worse than an unbeliever. And I've always thought about that verse in relation to my immediate family and my need to be a provider. And I need to provide for my family. But as I go back and read that, did you know that verse is in relation to widows? He's talking about widows. A man that doesn't provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. He's talking about widows and our need to care for our extended family. And in Psalm 71, which I need to get there with you here, Psalm 71, the psalmist prays in faith that God will not forget him when he gets old. And if God doesn't forget people when they get old, we shouldn't forget them either. Amen? So if you have your Bible, let's read Psalm 71. And we're going to start in verse 17. If you're ready to go, say, "Let's go." Thank you. "O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the highest heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have made me see many troubles and calamities. You will revive me again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again." Let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves in this time as Paul has spoken and prayed. We ask, Lord, that Holy Spirit, that you would come and be with us and meet with us, fill us, give us eyes to see and a heart to understand your heart as you have revealed it in your word. So come, Lord, help us. Help me as your spokesman for the next few minutes to speak clearly and plainly, and help us to hear what you want us to hear. Lord, even though this is graduation Sunday, for some reason I feel like you want this message to get preached. And so, Lord, I ask that you would, young and old, that you would bring us close to your heart and help us to feel like you feel and think like you think. We ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, so who wrote this psalm? That's always a good question to ask, isn't it? Who wrote this psalm? Psalm 71. Well, I think it was David. You see, there's no title at the beginning of the psalm, but Psalm 70 was written by David. I think it's a continuation of that. And a lot of the language, if you keep reading through the psalm as he talks about the harp and all these different things, it's language that David would use. Okay? Some of you don't know who that is, so let me tell you. King David was the second king of Israel. The first king, Saul, he was no good. He thought a little bit too much of himself and wasn't a man after God's own heart. Didn't have God's heart. And so David was chosen, very unlikely king. He didn't come from a family where his daddy was king, but he was chosen by God. And of all his brothers, he was the youngest. And because he was the youngest, he had to watch sheep while his other brothers graduated and went and did important things. Okay, he was watching sheep. But God saw his heart. And God came to him through the prophet Samuel and said, I want you to be the next king of Israel. He anointed him king. And if you know anything about your Bible, you know that 1 and 2 Samuel is all about the life of David. And it's just this blur of activity about all these different things David is doing. And many of you know just from maybe your parents or your grandparents reading a Bible to you, like a storybook Bible about David and Goliath. And David, this little weeny shepherd boy, he stands before this great warrior with what? Slingshot, some few stones, and throws a stone right into this giant of a man's forehead and drops him down, knocks him out cold, kills him. And all these people were amazed. This little shepherd boy has just struck down our greatest enemy. And David would go on to do that, right? And so they would chant in Israel, and they would say, Saul, first king of Israel, Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And David is a warrior. He protected God's people. He led God's people in the praise and worship of the one and only king. But what we have in Kings, 1 Kings opens with a much different picture of David. In 1 Kings, David is described as an old man shivering beneath his bed covers, and he can't seem to get warm because he's dying. And this great warrior has been humbled by his aged frailty. And I wonder if that's when he wrote this. I don't know. In that frail moment, is that when he wrote this? And he wrote these words, so even in old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. Do not forsake me. And guess what? God didn't forsake him. God didn't forsake him. He didn't forsake him, but he allowed David, even in his weakness, to do one last God-glorifying thing. Do you remember what it was? He put his son Solomon on the throne. He put his son Solomon on the throne, a man who would have God's heart. And he was able in his old age to leave a legacy. And so I want to give 2 points from this psalm. And the first one I really just gave you is this. Age brings the opportunity to leave a legacy. To leave a legacy. Look at Psalm 71, verse 17 in your Bible. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. Isn't that how you want to get old? still proclaiming God's wondrous deeds, not complaining, but proclaiming. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, you have not forsaken me. Look what it says. Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. This is what David cares about at the end of his life. He cares about proclaiming the might of Yahweh God to another generation, your power to those to come. In a word, he cares about legacy. Legacy. Leaving knowledge of God for the next generation. Look at this verse on your screen from 1 Kings. It said, after David had put Solomon on the throne, his servants came in to say this. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate the Lord King David, saying, may your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours. Thanks a lot. And make his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself on his bed. And the king said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it. Do you see? Isn't that amazing? Do you see any envy? Lord, may your son be greater than you. Great. Awesome. Praise God. There's no envy because he doesn't care about that. He wants to leave a legacy. He wants to leave a legacy. Godly men and women, that's what they want to do. They want their children, their spiritual children, to do more for God than they did. And if you're in the winter season of life, if you are in the last season of your life, I just want to say, as a younger pastor looking at you, that you have a great ability to affect the next generation. In your youth, people needed you to have energy. Those are the people that accomplish things, right? People with energy that can get stuff done. But in your older age, people don't need your energy. And you say, well, that's good because I don't have any. They need your wisdom. They need your godly example in that time. And I believe, and I see it in so many senior saints, they don't actually realize how much influence they have. They don't realize, I don't see it. You ever notice the difference between how a child relates to you as a parent versus how they relate to a grandparent? Have you noticed that before? My kids mourn for their grandparents. Gigi Pops, Nana Papa, I want them, I miss them. Can you just mourn for me? Can you want me? I love you. But they don't. There's this thing about grandparents. And I think some of it is because my job as a parent, I have to be a disciplinarian in some ways. Ephesians 6:2, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Grandparents, they don't have to fool with that mess. they don't. And they shouldn't have to, honestly. You know, let the parents do that. You know, you get the fun job, you know. You get this job of spending time with your grandkids and pouring into them and loving on them. And it's a position of tremendous impact and influence. Okay, I have an illustration for you, and it's going to get lost on you if you don't stick with me, okay? So I need you to stay with me. Okay, here we go. Before I came to church, to this church, about three and a half years ago, I was associate pastor in a church plant. A church plant is a new church that's now become an established church. I was there for 7 years. And for five of those 7 years, over the 7 years, we were in five different places, five different facilities. We moved around a lot. And the place we were at the most was a place that was a stone's throw from an adult nightclub, okay? You had to have a good arm, but if you had a good arm, you could get there. It wasn't too far. And so the ladies, important ladies, at our church thought that they would want to go minister to these ladies that were dancers at this nightclub. And so, you know, us guys thought, well, that's a crazy idea. That's not going to happen. Well, it did. God opened the door. And so they were able to minister to these ladies. The manager said, you can come. Your ladies can come in. They wanted to bring gifts and give to these ladies and pray with them and have a relationship with them, hopefully tell them about Jesus. 2 years into the ministry, maybe less, the ministry really wasn't going anywhere. And I really haven't given any thought since then. It just fizzled, you know? It just didn't go anywhere. They did a few things. They brought some gifts. They tried to build relationships. It fizzled. I wondered why. So I was reading this week about a church that had a similar mission to a nightclub or a strip club, whatever you want to call it. And they began in the same way we did, by sending 20 and 30-something ladies into this nightclub. But they were rejected, this other church. They were rejected because these 20-something and 30-something seemed like they had these respectable lives. And they're going to come and try to tell us, you know, be boastful and prideful about who they are. They didn't receive them. And so this church stayed at it, unlike my church. They stayed at it, and so they said, we're going to send in 40-somethings and 50-somethings. But the ladies, they did not receive them very well either, because these women reminded them of their mothers. And all of them had strained relationships with their mothers. But this church didn't give up. Guess who they sent next? 60-plus ladies. And guess what they found out? They were well-received, because they did not remind them of their peers or of their mothers, but of their grandmothers. And guess what? They started a relationship with these girls, and they saw many of them come to know Jesus and get rescued out of the sex industry. I just thought, that is so amazing. And this is what they said. They said, we saw a change when we sent in women who were not the age of the dancers' mothers, but the age of their grandmothers. Almost all of them had conflict with their mothers, but they all loved and missed a grandmother. They felt as though a surrogate mother would judge them, but never a surrogate grandmother. And I think this is true, not just for dancers in a nightclub, but for all of us. It's true for all of us. Grandparents have this unique ability to speak into our lives, an ability that they often do not realize that they have. Look what the verse says. Even in old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation. Your power to all those to come. If you think back in your mind about those people that have had an influence on your life, maybe you would mention your parents and the influence they would have. I would have stories like that as well. But I think many of you would go beyond that and you would say, no, it actually wasn't a parent, it was a grandparent. Or it was an older couple in our church, or an older man or an older woman that took the time to see where I was, to know me, and to speak life into me. I think about, not to put him on the spot again, but Tommy Sr., one of our elders. And I was thinking the other night, we had an elders meeting, and I was thinking, just in the moment, I thought, one of the things that I appreciate about him is when you're a younger person, you can want to drive forward and move forward, and you get worked up about things. You know what I mean? You want to fix things. Does anybody like to fix things? Every man should raise their hand. We like to fix things. And, you know, many times Tommy has just said, hey, Dan, I think you should probably just leave that alone. just move forward. And that's a good word. I think that there's something about age and maturity that just says, I've seen this played out 30 different times, and you can just calm down. And we need that. And we need older people to speak into our lives. I was thinking about in-laws for a second. I don't know why, but I always feel this conflict, not with my in-laws. Okay, I'm not saying that. They're probably listening to the sermon right now. I feel this conflict with these two different commands in the Bible. Of one of them is in Genesis, it says, when you get married, you should leave and cleave. You guys know that, right? Like, you're supposed to cut the cords of dependency financially and emotionally from your parents. Not to say you can't go back to them for advice, but sure, you sure shouldn't go back to them to complain about your spouse. And unless there's some kind of a tragedy or something that's happened in your life, you shouldn't go back to them to constantly get money. So you cut the cords of dependence, leave and cleave, marriage counseling 101. But there's this other reality that I see in the Bible that although we're supposed to leave and cleave, there's a wisdom in parents and even in-laws. I was reading about Moses. You know that story? Moses. He's getting in trouble. He's overwhelmed. And he can't lead the people of Israel. And his father-in-law, Jethro, steps in and says, hey, Moses, this is too much for you. You need some help. You should appoint some really faithful, trustworthy guys, get them around you, and get them to help you. And so what does it do? Moses does that. And he listens to his father-in-law, and he gets the help from them. And God blesses him for listening to his in-laws, believe it or not. And I believe there's this tendency in families to focus on our immediate family and say, this is my immediate family. I must erect enormous fences around my family to protect us from the in-laws, right? Some of you have these funny faces. It's really interesting to watch your face. You're like, what? What? Who thinks like that? Well, there are people that do. I don't think we need to do that. I don't think we need to do that because I think we should leave and cleave. That is true. But there's great wisdom. There's great wisdom to be gained, and we should listen. Even my father-in-law this week was calling me, and he was telling me something. And there's a part of me that's just like, you know, not wanting to listen. But in the end, I followed his advice, and I thought, this is good advice. This is good godly advice. I need to listen to this. And I think God will bless me for it. Something to think about. Older people have an opportunity to leave a legacy. To leave a legacy. So important. Age also brings this. Age number two, only 2 points. Age brings dependency. Dependency. Look what it says in verse 19. Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the highest heaven. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? He's still praising. You who would have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. Do you see the dependency that David has? You see it? God, there's been a lot of stuff that's gone on in my life, a lot of calamities, a lot of problems, and in all these things, I know that you're going to revive me again. Don't miss the again. Again, like you did it before, and you're going to do it again. And there's a dependency that is good, a good dependency that we have on God. And age brings with it this sense of dependency. But here's the thing about dependency. Nobody likes it. Nobody likes dependency. And I was thinking about graduates, I was thinking about you and teenagers and what you have in common with your grandparents. You have something in common. And I think it's that you both don't like dependency. as a kid, you know, you have people come up to you and they say, "Wow, you sure have grown. I remember when you were sucking a pacifier. I remember when I was changing your diaper." It's like, please, please stop that. Like, please don't bring out the baby pictures. Don't do that to me. And why is that? Because you're like, I'm a man now. I'm growing a beard. I'm getting the job. Or ladies, you're thinking, I graduated with honors. I have scholarships. I have initials behind my name, sir. Speak to me that way. And we don't like even the thought of that season of awkwardness. That awkward dependency of childhood and adolescence. Yeah, distance ourselves from that. Well, when you get older, you want to distance yourself from that too. You dread the season coming. You dread this season of dependency that is coming where you would have to rely on someone else. It's dreaded. And here's the reality. We enter the world in a very dependent way. We need our diapers changed. We need help walking, eating, and drinking. And most of us will leave the earth in a very dependent way as well, having our adult diapers changed, using a walker, having someone else help us eat and drink. It's interesting. And we hate that. We hate the thoughts of that. This isn't in my notes, so I hope I can remember it right, but Thomas Jefferson was asked one time if he would like to come back and live another life. He said, yes, between the ages of 20 to 60. He just wanted to skip those dependent moments. The Declaration of Independence guy, you know? Independence! And we love independence, don't we? We do not like to be dependent on anyone else, and we don't want to be, most of all, a burden to anybody else. We don't want to be a burden to everybody else. We wanted to avoid dependence at all costs, but here is the fact. Dependence and neediness is what faith is all about. Have you ever thought about that? That's why Jesus says you got to become like a child. You got to become needy and dependent like a child. That's what faith is all about. It's about depending on God. It's about realizing that I cannot do anything to save myself. I need the work, the finished work of Jesus on my behalf. And I am completely dependent on Jesus. That is real faith. It's about dependence. Here's the gospel, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still weak and dependent and helpless, that's when God stepped in. He died for us. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. I didn't come for the independent. I came for those who would be dependent on the finished work of Jesus on their behalf. Verse 20 says, you have made me see many troubles and calamities. You will revive me again. See the dependence. You will revive me. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. What is that talking about? From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. What does David see? The king, the prophet King David see? A resurrection coming. And isn't that the ultimate dependence that we have on God? We lie there in utter dependence as a child of God to believe this, that the grave will not be my final resting place, as so many people say. It's not going to be my final resting place, but from the depths of the earth, you're going to bring me up again. That's what David says. It's this dependence. I will be made new. I will be glorified like the risen Christ, and every molecule of sin that is in my life will be eradicated. and I will move into the glory of the kingdom of God, where there is good rest to be had and good work to be done. And that is where I'm relying on. That's where my dependence is. And I think that we have an obligation and an opportunity to care for elderly people in our families, and we have an opportunity and an obligation to care for elderly people that are in our church and bear their burdens. They don't want to be a burden, but we must be those people that say, oh yes, let be a burden for me and let me carry your burden. Because that's what family is all about, right? I mean, family is all about carrying burdens for each other. And we remind each other as we carry these burdens that we are dependent on God. And that is not a bad thing. We remind each other that I will be there for you. When we help someone who is elderly, we're reminding them of this. We're actually living out the gospel for them, because we're saying, it's not about what you can do. It's not about what you've done. It's not about your abilities or your disabilities. It's about this. You are a person made in God's image. You are a person that I love, and you are a person that Christ died for. I mean, we're just like preaching the gospel when we care for elderly people in our lives and in our church. And this is all throughout the Bible. I don't have time to go through it all, but there's this beautiful picture of Jesus on the cross. Do you remember this? Jesus is on the cross. John chapter 19, if you want to write it down. And he sees his mom there. You notice he doesn't see his dad, because probably his mom is now a widow. Joseph is out of the picture. We don't hear about Joseph after the childhood of Jesus. Maybe he died. And so he looks at his mom there, and then he looks at the disciple, John, who's standing right beside her, and he says this, "Woman, behold your son." And he says to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And it says, from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Jesus dying, just like pushing up on the spikes to get air. He like looks down and he sees, of all people, I see my mom, and I'm going to care for her. And I'm going to make sure it happens. So many things. If you're taking notes, just to jot down Matthew 15, 4 to 6, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees who do not honor their parents in old age. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, after the formation of the new church, the apostles give instructions for caring for widows, particularly the Gentile widows, in a largely Jewish church. Who could possibly be forgotten? Paul likewise gives details about providing for widows to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:3. James chapter 1 and verse 27 says, true religion is to care for orphans and widows in their affliction. I think there's no way for us to read the Bible, even the Old Testament, and I didn't even go there, and see that we need to care for widows in our family and in our church family. And by caring for them, we preach the gospel to them and say, it's not because of what you can contribute to this family. It's not because of what you can do. It's because I love you. I love you, and Jesus loves you enough to die for you, and so I'm going to serve you. And I'm not going to think about myself, but I'm going to serve you. And I remember we had Goldie Vines was our oldest member for some time, 99, and she passed away recently. And as I would go see her in this little brick house, or little stone house down the road, most of the time her daughter-in-law was there, sometimes her son. And as one of the last times I saw her, I looked at her daughter-in-law, her name is Sarah, and I just said, Sarah, you're doing such a great thing. You know, don't give up. You're doing such a great thing. Because it really moved me, actually, the way that she cared for her. And how devoted and committed she was to her. And how with her actions, she preached the gospel that you are not what you do. You're who God says you are. And that's how I'm going to treat you. My time is up. I want to read to you. I was reading this book written by a man that's a few years older than me about aging in the family. And this is how he concludes his chapter, talking about his son. This man is a pastor and theologian. Russell Moore is his name. Here's what he says. Taking a break from writing this chapter, I stop in the hallway to watch my son Samuel pass by. Now, you might just replace the name Samuel for yours, your son, or your name, okay? 12 years old now, he looks more like the man he will be than the toddler I mentioned before. I can't help but to wonder what burdens await him, dealing with me at the end of my story. Will I be insisting on keeping all my books after I'm too frail to walk up the steps to my library? Will he have to tell me I can't have a library in my little apartment at the senior care center? Or even worse, will he have to wipe the drool from my chin as I lie in a hospital bed somewhere? Will his last memories of me be of emptying my bedpan or changing my colostomy bag? I don't want him to remember me like that. I want him to remember me as the father who would sit on the floor and pretend to be a dinosaur when he was little, or that whirl of activity who was preaching and teaching and debating important issues on television. I don't like those thoughts because they betray my pride and my selfishness. It may be in those moments of gasping for air that my son will see the real me better than he ever has. He will see there the one who, like the crucified robber, can only look to the seemingly helpless man on the other side and say, as I spit the welling blood from my mouth, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Maybe he will remember as he watches the life drain out of me that I tried to teach him about the life that was to come. And maybe he will watch me learning about it right in front of him. It could be that, like so many I have watched die, will spend those last moments reliving my childhood, seeing the faces of those who love me. Perhaps I will, in the kaleidoscope of images from my utter dependence and infancy until then, see how God was at work in ways I never saw enough to be grateful. Maybe I will recognize that God's goodness to me, those little moments of comfort and flashes of grace, were his way of preparing me for a kingdom that is not the end of the story, but the continuation of an old in a new way. Perhaps Samuel will see his father finally let go of the relentless drive to performance and approval, as I see that I was loved all along, just as I am. Maybe in that moment my son will imagine me not as he sees me here, helplessly shrinking beneath the bed sheets, but young again, happy again, walking into the uncreated light of the future that God has prepared for me. Let's pray.